Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
Go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me once again in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. We left off at verse 18 last week, and we will pick up in verse 19 this week and walk through verse 34, John chapter 1, 19 through 34. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I want to encourage you. There are some new, nice, hardback, black Bibles back there. And if you don't own a Bible, or maybe you have a Bible, but you can't read it very well, I want to encourage you, grab one of those, and you can follow along with us on Sunday mornings. And I would encourage you to read through the week as well. As we prepare to go into John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, I want to let you know of a man named John Newton. Some of you may know that name. He was a great theologian, but he's probably best known for the hymn that he wrote, the hymn Amazing Grace. I'm sure most of us have heard that hymn. At the end of John Newton's life, at the age of 82, December the 21st, 1807, John Newton, laying on his deathbed, turned to his good friend, and he whispered these words to his friend. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Those are two things that I believe, church, this morning, and as we walk through the text together, if we could have those two truths seared on our minds and on our hearts, it would absolutely change everything about the way that we live our lives. So this morning, as we walk through the text, my prayer for us is that those two truths would remain in our minds and that they would guide our lives. Let's join together, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, going through verse 34. I want to read the text for us this morning, and then we'll walk back through it together. John writes, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remained, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. It's interesting, we're going to walk our way through this text this morning, and we're going to do it by asking a series of questions. Questions are always good. We are born, and very early on, after we learn the phrases no or mine, we begin to ask questions. Some of you are parents right now or grandparents, and you have kids at that age, where the most famous question is what, church? Why? You can't eat that. Why? The sun is hot. Why? The sky is blue. Why? Why? And you're thinking, I don't care. It doesn't matter, right? That's really what you're thinking in your mind. You just want to say, son, it doesn't matter. Daughter, it doesn't matter why it's that color. It just is, okay? I always said that growing up, when my parents would say those things to me, I said, when I grow up and I have kids of my own, I'll never say to them, because that's just the way it is. And yet, very early on, I learned that's a strategic way for parents not to kill their kids, right? For you to be able to say to them, that's just the way it is. But this morning, there are questions that are asked in the text. And as you begin looking with me at verse 19, we're going to encounter the first question. It's an important question. It's a question that all of us at some point have to answer for ourselves. The question is, who are you? Who are you? It's a question that for us, there's a lot of answers that we could give. But as we look at the text this morning, there's a certain way in which this question is asked of a man named John. Not John, the writer of this gospel, who is a disciple of Jesus, but John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as Scripture calls, who baptizes Jesus, and it begins Jesus' earthly ministry, which we'll talk about here in just a second. But John is an interesting figure because he's a bit scary looking. He's got long hair, long beard. He dresses in camel's fur, and he's in the wilderness. He's eating locust and wild honey. I mean, he would kind of fit in the Duck Dynasty TV show. You see what I'm saying? John's a little bit different, a little bit out there. And interestingly enough, John is preaching a message of repentance. Turn from your sin and prepare for the kingdom of God to break in to this world. That's John's message. And people are flocking out into the wilderness to hear John preach this message of repentance. And he's baptizing them as they are confessing their sins. It's really a fascinating thing. And yet, for the religious leaders of the day, they're not too keen on people coming out to hear John preach. And so, verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? It's what they want to know of John. Hey, John, who are you? I like John's answer. And hopefully for us, it's our answer. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not Jesus. It's a good response to who are you, right? Christ is not Jesus' last name. Some of you are like, what? I had no idea. Some of you now are thinking, I may leave this church if Christ is not his last name, because I've always believed that. No, Christ was simply the anointed one the Messiah. That's how he was designated, as the Christ. So Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And at this point, John's asked a question, who are you? And John's response is not, well, I'm a preacher. His response is not, I'm baptizing people. His response is not to unfold his resume from parchment paper and read it off to them so that they would know who he was. John simply says to them, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the promised one. In him saying that, he says more than just that he's not the Christ. In fact, at this point, and as John Newton said, not only is he not the Christ, but he is in need of a Savior. John is here saying he cannot save himself, and that's true for us as well. We are not the Savior of our lives. Though many times we want to try to pretend as if we are. We want to try to pretend as if we can save ourselves from our sin. And yet the truth is, we are not the Christ. John's cry before these religious leaders is, I am not the Christ. And so for us, that question rings for us as well. Who are you? And for us, hopefully, we could all say with John, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Savior. In fact, I am in need of the Christ. I am in need of the Savior. So verse 21, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now Elijah was an Old Testament prophet and one of pretty great renown, did some amazing things. And so they had wondered, maybe Elijah has come back, and they were expecting that to happen, and maybe this is now Elijah who is in the wilderness. So they ask him the question, are you Elijah? Is that who you are? And he said, I'm not. And they said, are you the prophet? Moses had promised back in the Old Testament that a prophet would come. And they ask him, are you the prophet? He says, no. So they said to him, who are you? Notice this. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And we're going to find out in verse 24 that these people who were coming to ask John who he was had been sent by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the ones who were supposedly experts in God's law and in the Old Testament, the ones who just completely miss Jesus coming in on the scene. They don't realize that he is the Messiah. But at this point, they're looking, they're wondering, maybe that is John. Maybe this guy who's baptizing, maybe he is the Messiah, the Savior. But he says to them in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. It's interesting, John here says, I'm just a messenger. I'm just a witness. I'm just a preparer for the Messiah to come. And they're pressing in on him. In fact, they have this box idea of who the Messiah is going to be, and they're trying to fit John into the box, and they're trying to say, is this you? And John says, it's not me at all, but let me say this to you. I am here preparing the way for the Messiah to come. I am calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, just like Isaiah said. The Pharisees had sent them. They needed an answer. They wanted to know, not only who are you, But if you're not the Christ, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, what gives you the right, John, to baptize? You don't have the authority. You don't have the pedigree. You don't have the resume that would line you up and allow you to do this. So they asked him in verse 25, then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. It's interesting. I'm not sure they were too much worried about people repenting of their sin. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? To know that there were thousands of people showing up to hear John preach and were confessing and repenting of their sin. Wouldn't it be amazing if they came out and they just said, hey, we really don't care who you are. We're just thankful people are turning from their sin and turning from the Lord. That's not what they say. They say, what gives you the right? Under whose authority are you doing this? If you are not the Messiah, you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, and if you're not the prophet, what gives you the right to be baptizing these people? Now, just a little bit of an excursion here to talk about the significance of baptism at this point. Now, for us, after Christ has come, baptism for us is significant in our lives because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So when we are baptized, and as you see it happen in the early church, people are immersed underwater, and the picture there is they are dying to their sins, and they are being brought out of the water. They are being raised out of their sins in new life in Christ. That's what baptism signifies. It symbolizes for us as believers. But here, this is a different type of baptism, though it would have been practiced in the same way. It was a baptism of repentance, meaning that people would come and they would hear a message that was preached by John in this instance. They would come to terms with the fact that they were sinners and they would return from their sin, confess their sin, and repent. And to signify that, they would be baptized, but underwater and brought out of the water. It did not yet, at this point in time, draw its great significance from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which would come in the future. It was something that they would do, and they would probably do again later on, and maybe do again, because it wasn't what we know of it as today as believers. So John is out in the wilderness. He is preaching repentance. Prepare the way for the kingdom of God to break in on this earth. And people are turning from their sin, confessing it, and being baptized by John. And so John says in verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It's interesting what John does in this moment. Because up until this point, the entire attention of those sent by the Pharisees is focused in on John. They want to know, John, who are you? And John, in essence, in stating what he just said, is saying, you're asking the wrong question. Have you ever asked the wrong question? I mean, questions that you just shouldn't ask. I mean, I learned this early on in ministry that when you go and visit someone in the hospital, you don't ever ask what type of surgery they've had. Ladies, am I right? Just don't ask. We just always assumed at the first church I served at, we had an experience one time where someone had had surgery, and it wasn't a type of surgery that everybody needed to know about, but we found out very quickly that, and so we left the room that day, and my pastor, who was about 63 at that point, he just turned to me and he said, "From now on, everything's knee surgery." I said, "Yes, sir, pastor, that sounds great to me, but there's questions that you ask that are not the right questions." And here in this moment, these religious leaders are asking what John says is the wrong question. John says, "You're asking me who I am when you need to be asking who Jesus is." That's the question that you should be asking. And so here, he describes Jesus in this way. "I baptize with water, but among you stands one that you do not know, even he who comes after me." Listen to this. "The strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." John says, "I know there's a great crowd that's here following what I'm saying. And I know that I've been baptizing people, and religious leaders, in your mind, you think that makes me a big deal, but let me tell you about one who is here among us. The very Christ who has stepped foot out of heaven onto this earth. Let me tell you about the one whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to untie." And for him to say that, to them, would have been mind-blowing. At this point in history, you didn't talk about feet. You're like, "You shouldn't talk about feet today either, Pastor." But for them, they had sandals and they walked wherever they went, and so their feet were disgusting, nasty. You wouldn't touch someone's feet. So if you remember when Jesus bends down and washes his disciples' feet later on in his ministry, Peter jumps up and says, "Oh, no, 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 no. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me." And here John says about Jesus, "I'm not even worthy to untie the laces of his sandals." You're worried about who I am. You need to be worried about who he is. The next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus has appeared in the crowd. And at this point in time, John has already baptized Jesus. Interestingly enough, you can read about this account in Matthew chapter 3. Remember that baptism at this point was a baptism of repentance, but all of us know that Jesus, being the very Son of God who took on flesh, is perfectly sinless. Jesus did not need to repent of sin because he is the spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 3, as you see John baptizing and Jesus walk up to John and say, "I'm here to be baptized by you." John balks at what Jesus says in that moment. He says, "No, I'm the one that should be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, this is to fulfill what God has planned." And in the moment that John baptizes Jesus and brings Jesus up out of the water, the heavens split open. And the Holy Spirit of God comes in the form of a dove and descends and lands on Jesus' shoulder. And God the Father in heaven, one of the most beautiful pictures to me of the Trinity in all of Scripture, God the Father speaks and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John here, on the back end of that, as Jesus enters the crowd, John calls out and says, "Behold, look, turn your gaze from me and focus all of your attention on the one whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. Focus on this Messiah, this Christ who has come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Don't look at me, look at Him." The question is not, who are we? The question is, who is Jesus? And John says, "He is the Lamb of God." We'd see other places in Scripture that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain even before the foundation of the world. Listen to me this morning, church. Jesus is not God's plan B. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God the Father's plan was to send His Son to lay His life down for us so that we may experience eternal life through Him. That was God's plan. And Jesus steps foot on the scene and John says, "Focus your attention on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John says, "This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me.'" It's an interesting way for John to say this, but not when you take note of what we encountered in the first part of John chapter 1 last week. Because if you remember that, John begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John here says, this man Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, He came after me. Oh, but He ranks before me because He was before me. Long before John was ever thought of, Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says in verse 31, "I myself did not know Him." John knew that he had a mission that God had given him to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. But John says, "I didn't know who He was going to be. I didn't know Him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that He might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness. Here's John's testimony. Wouldn't you love to have this testimony? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a testimony of when you met Jesus and He changed your life. Here's John's testimony. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him." That's on Jesus. "I myself did not know Him. But He who sent me to baptize with water, the Father, said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John was baptizing. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance with water. But the Son of God, Jesus, baptizes with something much better than water. The very Spirit of God who enters into our life at the moment of salvation and transforms our lives. The Spirit of God who dwells within us, Jesus, is the one who baptizes us with His Spirit, new life in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice verse 34. If the questions up until this point are, who are you? And we've said very clearly, we're not the Savior. In fact, we are in need of the Savior. And the second question, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Savior. And so for us this morning, my hope and my prayer is that we too, with John Newton, would confess that two things we know for sure, that we are sinners and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. What now? That's the third question. What now? Armed with that information that we are not the Savior, that we are in need of the Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior, what now? What do we do with that? Notice what John in verse 34 says. John the baptizer says this, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." What do you do with the truth of knowing that you're not the Savior and that you're in desperate need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior that you are in desperate need of? Well, hopefully, the step that we would take is to receive Jesus as our Savior that we are in desperate need of. That is the step. What do you do with those two pieces of information? Those two realities? You look and recognize and see that Jesus is the Savior that you need. And so if you're here this morning and you say, "Michael, maybe for the first time today, I recognize that I can't save myself, that I am a sinner that is in need of a Savior," and you've said, and John has borne witness this morning that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world who is able to forgive me of my sins, can I say to you, here's what you do with that. You receive Jesus as your Savior. That's what you do. John here says, "I have seen." Interesting word, "I have seen." John here is not saying, "Well, I've just kind of taken notice of that reality." No, John says, "I have seen the Savior. And I know who the Savior is. And by the fact of knowing that I'm in need of a Savior and I've seen the Savior, I am going to make Him my Savior. I have seen the Christ." Notice the next word, "and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." What now, Christian? You say, "Michael, I do know that I'm a sinner and I have trusted in Jesus as my Savior. So what you've said sounds really good, but what about me? What do I do now?" Like John, we bear witness. John John didn't keep the reality of who he was and who Jesus was a secret. He didn't obtain this information and say, I think I'm just going to sit on it for a little while. No, what John says is, once I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and once I see that Jesus is the Savior and I receive Him as my Savior, I can't just sit on my hands and not say something about it. John bears witness of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. So Christian, if you're here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, that's not the end. No, that is simply the beginning of a life spent bearing witness of who Jesus is and what He's done in your life. That's the Christmas story. It's not just that Jesus came as a baby in a manger. It's not just that He lived on this earth a sinless life. And it's not just that He went to the cross. And it's not just that He was raised from the dead. Those are things that are all true. But it becomes personal for you and for me when we have received Him as our Savior. Christmas takes on a whole new meaning when we realize that the baby in the manger came not for everyone else, but He also came for me. He is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if we, church, have experienced that, if we have been transformed by what Christ has done, we join with John and millions of others whose lives have been changed by Jesus. And we bear witness. We tell our story of how Jesus has changed our life. We join with John and the great cloud of witnesses who have come before us. And we proclaim, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and He takes away my sin. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth that reminds us of the right questions to ask. Father, may we ask those questions this morning of ourselves. Who are we? Who is Jesus? And what now? If there's one here that's never taken the step of trusting in Jesus for their salvation, would You help them to take the step of doing that this morning? Placing their faith and trust in what Christ has done for them. Receiving the gift of eternal life. For those of us in this room who have done that, what now for us? And it's so clear, Father, we are to bear witness of who Jesus is and what He's done in our lives. We ask that in Your Son's name. Amen.